Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's a familiar verse of Scripture, but always worth looking at. We're going to look at verse 15. You know, I think about today, Memorial Day, and one of the great things about Memorial Day, or about our country, somebody prayed for our country, how great it is. And you know, one of the great things about our country is it is an example, or it is a result, really it's a result, of people believing God. The original settlers here, the first permanent settlements, were people that were seeking religious freedom. They were willing to risk their lives and you know, just to take a trip across the ocean in a sailing boat like they did, a lot of them would die on the way. And then when they got here to, you know, produce food and build shelter and everything was certainly a great challenge. And then the guys that actually founded our country and wrote the founding documents were pretty much all God-believing people who were very steeped in a knowledge, not necessarily a knowledge, a rightly divided knowledge as we know today, but certainly a great knowledge of the Word of God. If you ever took the time to go back, if you could find a copy and read the Mayflower Compact, a lot of it is taken out of Leviticus. It's just amazing. They just took stuff out of Leviticus, you know, if you steal, you're going to suffer this, and if you murder somebody, you're going to suffer this, and so on and so forth. And pretty much the same results, the same penalties. So we have a great country based on, originally anyway, knowledge of God's Word. And our lives should be based on a knowledge of God's Word. And, you know, it's great to have knowledge, and you could have absolutely perfect, exact knowledge of God's Word and still not believe. You could have exact, perfect knowledge of God's Word, and yet God would not be living in your life and in your heart. And that is a personal responsibility of each and every one of us. So when we read, let's read chapter 2, verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you take time to read the context, 2 Timothy was written by Paul to Timothy concerning the downfall of the first century church. The church at this time was in a period of decline. It was in a period of not doing well. And if we read verse 14, verse 11, it says, this is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. For these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. They weren't to strive over words of no profit. And then it says, study to show thyself approved. Now the word study means to be diligent. It means to be working towards a goal and using your time wisely. It's not just an academic study, but it is to be diligent in your life. And then it goes on and says, as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you have to first, to rightly divide the word and to be diligent with the word in your life, you have to first of all understand it correctly, right? You have to understand what it's really saying. And then secondly, you have to apply it correctly. And then it says, but, in verse 16, but, in contrast to being diligent and rightly dividing the word, being a workman that rightly divides the word of truth, it says, shun profane and vain babblings, One of those words means myths. I'm not sure which one, but or vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. We are to avoid such things, shun such things. You know, sometimes people will get real sophisticated and they will say, well, you can't believe for this or you can't believe for that. And I kind of don't like to say that to people, because what if God said to them they could believe for that?
Right.
Now, we don't really look at things like, well, you believe for things necessarily. We believe God. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to believe God. But when God tells you to believe something specific, then you can believe specifically. So if he says, I'm going to get you a brand new red Corvette, well, then go right ahead and pray and believe that you're going to get a red Corvette. But if you just need a car or you have a need for something, God says he will supply your need. So you can believe that God will supply your need. That's believing God. It's not necessarily, well, I'm going to believe for this specifically, you know, unless it lines up with what God says. So, what is the purpose of studying God's Word? Taking classes, coming to fellowship, studying God's Word. Well, we want to study God's Word and come to fellowships and take classes or whatever, so that we can know God's Word, we can learn it correctly, and then number two, then we know what God's will is, so that we can do God's will, which means to take action. That's what believing is, right? It's to take action. It's to carry it out or do what it says, which means that you would obey it and do what it says. And then we come to fellowship, or we associate with one another, we fellowship with one another, so that we can encourage one another to believe. That's really, you know, one of the purposes. Of course, God's Word says that we are to be together, to get together, and we are to conduct ourselves as though we are, and we are indeed, part of a family. So we are to come together, and part of that coming together is that we encourage one another, we help one another, we pray for one another, and it's easier when you see each other on a regular basis. Keeps them in mind. You know, when people are absent and you don't see them, you kind of forget. And then we can encourage one another, and we can share with one another how God has blessed us and taken care of us and helped us. And then, you know, it also helps to build a community believing. If you go back and you read the book of Acts, which is a record of the first century church, and when they were so dynamic, they were like-minded in their believing. It talks about how they were like-minded numerous times. It says they came together and they were of one accord, or they were like-minded, or they believed together. They prayed together. They were interested in the same things. They kept the apostles' doctrine. You know, they had the same mindset. So those are some of the reasons why we would learn the Word and have fellowships and spend time together, so we can do those things which will benefit us and benefit others. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. It's great to have knowledge, it's great to understand and know, but it's even greater to do something with that knowledge. Imagine somebody that went to school for 15 years. They went to college, went to medical school, and trained to be a brain surgeon. And then they decided to become a waiter. What would you think about that person? Think, what a waste. What a waste of effort. What a waste of money. What a waste of training. You know? Well, you know, think about it. You learn the Word of God. You learn to speak in tongues. You learn the keys on how to receive from God, and then you don't do anything. What a waste. You know, why did Jesus Christ die for us? Why did God raise him again from the dead? So that we could do what? Walk with him, talk with him, live for him, tell other people about him. and get God's deliverance. I read a book, I'm reading a book, and one of the chapters is experiencing, I forget how it's phrased, experiencing Christ or something. And I thought, well, we don't really rely on experience. But then I started reading the chapter, and it was really cool because he talks about these guys trying to speak God's word to people, and they try to open a Bible, and it was in, you know, the Far East in India. And the people would say, they'd say, close your Bible. I want to hear about what God's done for you. I want to hear about your experience. And, you know, there has to be that mixture. You have to have a rightly divided word to know that your experience is truly of God, because there can be counterfeit experiences. But if that experience of God doesn't live in your life, if it's not living in real, what good is it? You know, we studied at our family camp the hope, you know, but that hope has got to, you know, it's great as knowledge, but it's got to live in your life, because when it's alive, when it's real, that's what allows you to deal with any situation in life, basically. You can deal with any negative, with any pressure, with anything, when that hope is living and real. Just the way it is. That's what God says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, in whom ye also, in whom is Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now there's two things here we saw in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy 15. It is, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth. Truth is always truth, if it's really truth, you know. It's always truth. The truth of God's word is as true today as it was when it was first given. It's just as true. Nothing changes as far as the truth is concerned. There's not a special truth for this century. There's not a special truth for the time of, you know, somebody else. The truth is the truth. You know, God is God. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. He's a constant. His relationship with man changes because things change. And, you know, God set up the original administration, the original paradise. And who caused things to change? The devil and Adam and Eve, right? Eve listened to the devil, the serpent. And then she talked Adam into listening. And then the relationship with God and man changed. So then God had to work to get back that relationship back to where he originally intended it. So then you go through the different administrations. But God's desire, his will is to get to that place where he can have a true, vital, spiritual relationship with each and every human being. But, you know, certainly with every born-again believer. Pretty great. So now we have here, it says, the word of truth and the gospel of salvation. So it is a word of truth, and it is good news of salvation, of deliverance. It's two things here. In 2 Timothy, it was the word of truth. Here it is, the word of truth and the gospel of salvation. It's the gospel of salvation. If you have a need, it's the gospel of salvation. And you know, sometimes people will run around saying, we need to see more miracles. We need to see more deliverance. Well, we do. But you know, if you don't see them, there's a reason. Because if you've learned the Word of God, if you've learned, if you sat through Power for Abundant Living, if you sat through Walking with God's Power, if you've sat through any number of teachings, you've heard enough that you should see signs, wonders, and miracles. You should see salvation, you know. And the keys to receiving anything from God Is that a phrase that sounds familiar? Yeah. The keys to receive anything from God are taught in the first session of every class. You know, what's available, how to receive it, what to do with it. God's willingness is equal to his ability. What's the other one? Wants and needs parallel. Had a blank there for a second. Wants and needs, those five, anything. To receive anything. You don't have to be a Greek student. You don't have to know figures of speech. You don't have to know the whole Old Testament. You don't have to know all that other stuff. But you have to know what's available and how to receive it and what to do with it. God's ability is equal to his willingness. And your wants and needs are parallel. Anything. Anything at all. So if you don't see signs, miracles, and wonders, at least periodically in your life, you should. You should. Absolutely. And maybe sometimes you do and you don't look for them and so you miss them. And you don't have to be big, dramatic Hollywood deals. You know, remember, God says somewhere in Psalms or something, a still small voice, or be still and know that I am God. God's not boisterous most of the time. He's quiet. And you have to shut up and listen. And you have to be willing to receive what he says. And sometimes what he says to do, to get what you need, may not be what you really want. Think about that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to touch on that a little more, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm loving Hebrews lately. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God. Here's something else. We know it's the word of truth. We know it's the gospel of salvation. For the word of God is quick, alive, and powerful, energetic, sharper than any two-edged sword. You know what's cool about a two-edged sword? You swing one way, it cuts. You swing the other way, it cuts. It's sharp. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You know, man gets soul and spirit confused, don't they? But the word of God discerns between, divides between soul and spirit. When we understand the word of God, we understand the difference between soul and spirit. And the joints and marrow, and is a discerner or the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the Greek word kritikos, critic, where we get the word critic from. It's the critic. It tells us, you know, if the thoughts and intents of our heart are right or wrong. You know, so many people are determined, especially now, if you go to a graduation. You know, they do all these boring speeches at graduations. Very few are not boring. You just rarely get one that isn't. And they bring in these famous people a lot of times, or these very accomplished people, if not famous, at least very accomplished. And they're supposed to impart some great wisdom for these kids. So that they can carry that out in their new endeavors in life. And usually the kids fall asleep or bored to death because they don't really have anything to impart. It's worldly wisdom. Back in, I can't remember the date, but 1944 or 45, at the graduation of Yale, the president of Yale said, a college education is worthless without a knowledge of the Bible. And the Bible is priceless whether you have an education or not. And that's really true. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse, we read that, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. If you're going to really, you know, most of these teachings, they say, follow your heart, be true to yourself. Well, you know what the Word of God says about your heart? It's evil. It'll lead you down the wrong path almost every time. Unless that heart is based on the Word of God. You see? But if it's just based on sense knowledge stuff and emotions and feelings, it's going to take you down the road. How many times have you older people fallen in love, you know, or thought you were in love? When I was in my 20s, I fell in love about 380 times.
Till you met Stella.
Yeah, that's true. Isn't that true? Or you thought, this is the answer to my life, or this is what's going to make me happy. And it turns out that really didn't make you happy, or that happiness didn't last very long. We were kidding last night, a couple of us, about women always say, I've wanted that my whole life. Why? Your whole life you wanted that? I mean, we all, there are things we all want, you know. But, you know, if you didn't do, I mean, in the sense knowledge world, there are things I'd really like to do. But if I do them or don't do them, it's not going to make a hell of a difference. Not a hill of beans to my life, you know. If my kids never go to Disney World, doesn't mean a hill of beans. They're not going to be deprived. If my kids never get to, you know, I don't know. If I never meet the Dalai Lama, big deal. Okay, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Whose sight? God's sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know what? Can't hide from God. You know, and that's a pretty good thing to keep in mind. I mean, he's with you all the time. He's seeing what you're doing. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What is our profession? Well, our profession is that we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. That's our confession or our profession, same word. It's the same word in Romans 10, 9 and 10, and it's the same word here. Our profession is that Jesus is Lord. That means he's our master. He's our Lord. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's a great verse. You know, he was tempted in all ways like we are. And you can let your mind run wild with temptations. He had to face them all. He faced them all and was yet without sin. That's why in Corinthians it talks about how, you know, no matter what situation we're in, God gives us a way out. Because Jesus Christ faced every temptation. He paid the price. So no matter what we do, no matter how we screw up, or no matter what position we get caught in, there's always a way out. Let us therefore, because of that, because of Jesus Christ, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a great section. See, that's what the Word of God tells us. But you know what? We have to apply it in our lives. We have to live it. We have to make it living and real. You have to walk out on God's Word. Let's go to Matthew. I see these verses in Matthew chapter 4 differently than I saw them before. Maybe you will too. I'm hoping. Chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This occurred after the Spirit came down like a dove at his baptism, right? He received Holy Spirit, and that Spirit worked in him, and he went out into the wilderness. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Wow. That's a pretty good temptation, isn't it? Jesus Christ answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's true. But you know what? We face similar temptations all the time. You know? If you're really a son of God, why can't you do this? or why don't you do this? Or you can do this and, you know, grace is okay. So on and so forth. It's always, it's the battle of sense knowledge versus revelation. You know, what does God say concerning this situation? Well, here, the devil said, why don't you turn the stones into bread? The promise of God is, I will be your sufficiency. Right? Do you think Jesus Christ knew that promise? That God would be his sufficiency? That God would be his strength? Yeah. You know, sometimes we're faced with a situation, and so we get the thought, okay, God, this is what you need to do for me. You need to make the stones into bread. Who's telling who what the answer is? See, that's not relying on God. That's dictating to God. That's telling God what the answer is rather than allowing God to give you the answer. That's backwards. Jesus Christ had it right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God will give the answer. God will have the solution. God will point the way. What a difference. You know, he's trying to, you know, instead of questioning God, we need to look at what the established truth is in God's word. And we need to walk out on that truth. We need to stand on that truth. We need to put that truth into action in our life. We need to rely on God, not on the, you know, okay, God, make the stones and bread. You can do that for me. He could, I'm sure. But was that God's solution? No. His solution is, where is it? Down here. Verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the old angels came and ministered to him. You see, he didn't give in to the devil, and then God sent the answer, didn't he? And then he took care of him. He sent the angels and they ministered to him. I bet he had a pretty good meal. God's able to do things like that, isn't he? Uh-huh. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is, you know, the good news concerning Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, is God's salvation only to people he likes? It says in my Bible that God is no respecter of persons. So if you put God's word to the test, it will come through. God's word will be the answer. God's word will deliver if you believe. Then it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, or believing to believing. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith, or to live by believing, the right way of believing? It means you live by the word of God. That's what God wants us to do. It's not just, you know, it doesn't matter how much Bible you teach or how much Bible is rightly divided intellectually, use that word. But it's how much is believed, taken action upon. And if you don't take action upon it, then it becomes church. It's just another church. It's just another religion. You have to live it. You have to believe it. You have to put it into action. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Looked at these verses a couple of weeks ago, but we're going to skim over a couple again real quick here. Chapter 4, verse 6 of 1 Timothy. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Paul, by revelation, giving Timothy instruction on how to be a minister and what he's supposed to teach to the believers. Nourished up in good words of believing and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse, so he's supposed to teach them the words of believing and good doctrine. Good means sound, whole doctrine. And then it says, but refuse, in contrast, profane and old wives' fables. That's the word myths, fables. We say old wives' tales. What's an old wives' tale? I don't know. Yeah, it's a myth, but you know, it's some stupid thing that people say and they take it as truth. Right? And it says, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And godliness is that true vital spiritual relationship with God. You're to work at, to exercise yourself, to practice. You know, we used to use the term, or we used to talk about practicing the presence of God. Well, that's really what it's talking about, you know. As you're walking through life, God's there with you, so practice it, you know. Put God into your situations. Allow God to work in you, to will and to do of his good pleasure, because that's what he wants to do. The great work of Holy Spirit is that God can work in you, that he can direct you, that he can help you, that you can be with him, walking with him and listening, and he can direct your actions and your decisions and everything else. He won't control you. He won't make you do stuff, but you have to be accepting of everything. For bodily exercise profiteth little, or for a little time. In other words, bodily exercise will profit you, but it won't last forever. I can attest to that. Nobody exercised, well, people have exercised, but I was a maniac for exercise when I was young. And I still have phleb. It's the way it goes. Exercise profiteth for a little time. It does profiteth. And, you know, there is profit. It keeps your body healthier longer. But, in contrast, godliness, exercising yourself to godliness, it's drawing a comparison there, right? Mm-hmm. Exercise. What do you do when you exercise? You do repetitions of things. You do different exercises. You do, you know, walking and running and maybe calisthenics. You try to strengthen different parts of your body. Well, how would you exercise yourself unto godliness? Well, by speaking in tongues, reading the word, praying, doing the things that God's word says you are to do. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Having the promise of life that now is, meaning it'll profit you right now, this day, this time, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Can't say it any clearer, any more straightforward than that, can you? You know? Exercising yourself to godliness, praying, speaking in tongues, studying God's word, carrying out the things that God tells us to do in life, walking in love, giving, speaking God's word, helping people, being part of fellowship. Well, we're going to see what that says. All those things. That's what is exercising ourselves to godliness, putting God in your life in all aspects. Can God help you in your home? Yeah. Can God help you raising your kids? Yeah. Can God help you with your marriage? Yeah. Can God help you at work? Yeah. Can God help you with friends? Yeah. Can God help you take care of your elderly parents? Yeah. Can God help you with people that are contentious or don't like you. Yeah, God can help you with anything. With anything. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. So we know the first two verses say you're to be living sacrifices, and the way we're living sacrifices, we're not conformed to this world, but we renew our minds, that we may see what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or soundly according as God hath dealt the man the measure of faith. Okay. God has given us. We're not to be arrogant. We're not to be puffed up, but we are to think soberly. And soberly, what has God given us? He's given us the measure of faith. He's given us Holy Spirit. He's given us righteousness, sanctification, justification, mercy. God's given us everything we need to walk in this life. That's what we are to think. Not that you're God's gift to the world, but that you are a son of God and you have what he has given you and you have a lot to contribute to life. Then it goes on to say, for as we have many members in one body, this is, you know, the church, the body of Christ, and all members have not the same office, not the same function, but we're all members of the same body. Now, if you go back and read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God gives us a description or an analogy or an illustration of the physical body as pertaining to the spiritual body, right? Yep. All parts of your body have some function, don't they? Mm-hmm. We don't all know what every function is. Like, you know, nobody really is sure what the appendix is for, I don't think. Or, you know, something else. But it has a function. What it is, I don't know. I don't really care. It's there. And I want it to keep working the way it's supposed to. Or my spleen. What the hell does the spleen do? I have no clue, huh?
Cleans the blood.
Cleans the blood. There we go. So I want to have clean blood. Because life is in the blood. See? Okay. So as we are members of the one body, and all members have not the same function. You know, he's saying something in a negative, but to emphasize the positive. That is a figure of speech. He says it in the negative. We don't all have the same function, but we all do have a function in the body of Christ. Get it? So you think you don't have a function in the body of Christ. You don't think you have a part in this fellowship. You don't think you can contribute. You're a liar. You know why you're a liar? Because God says the opposite. And if you say you don't, then you're calling God a liar. Good luck. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And every one members one of another. We need one another. We help one another. We bless one another. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. If I'm better off, you're better off. And if you're better off, I'm better off. You see? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith or believing. You know, whatever you can do, whatever you are confident in, do it. That benefits. So if you're confident in giving a word of prophecy or tongues with interpretation or, you know, whatever else, you should do it. Or a ministry. And ministry means service. If you can serve the body in some way, you're supposed to serve the body. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. What does exhortation mean? To encourage. Or it can mean to comfort. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, no strings attached. he that ruleth with diligence. See, now he gave you some examples of ways that you can serve. That's not the only way, you know. But then he says, he that giveth, let him give with simplicity. It means we all give in any way we can to the body of Christ, and we are to do it with simplicity, no strings attached. You know, if somebody gives you a gift, but then they expect something back for it, is that a gift?
No.
No, that's a trade. Hey, let's, you know, sometimes we say, let's exchange Christmas gifts. It's not really a gift then. It's really an exchange of things. Wrapped. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You know, if you're going to go out, and the word mercy here is in the context of helping others. If you're going to do it with cheerfulness, not with, oh, I got to go help him today because he needs help. Damn it. Did you ever do that? Everybody's done that. You don't have to admit it. We all do that occasionally. Well, God says do it with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. And you know what the word dissimulation is? Hypocrisy. It's from the Greek word hypokritos, which means a false face. It comes from, you ever see the masks from Greek theater, you know, ancient, and they have the smiling face and the sad face. One is tragedy, the other is comedy. You know, comedy tonight. Remember the song? It's a false face. It's a mask. You're putting a mask on. You're not really happy, but you're pretending. Or you're not really concerned or sad, but you're pretending. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Abhor. What does it mean to abhor?
Avoid.
Hate it. Great disdain for that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now, cleave is an interesting word. It can mean two things. It can mean the, you know, meat cleaver, split in half, or it can mean be glued to. In this case, the word means be glued to or adhered to. We are to adhere ourselves to that which is good, which is whatever is godly. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Man, really, I like being with you guys, but I'd rather go hang out with my Muslim friends. Or the dodo drunks down at the bar. Okay. Not slothful in business. Now, does that mean, you know, in your engineering or accounting or, you know, whatever you do? No, it's in your business concerning the church. That's the context, right? That's the Now, are you to be diligent in your work wherever you are? Yeah, because you're a witness for God and for Jesus Christ. So you should be diligent wherever you are. But you're not to be slothful in your work wherever you are. But here, this is specifically concerned with being active and involved in the body of Christ. That's what it's talking about. That's the context. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit means spiritually fervent. Fervent means hot, passionate, committed. Serving who?
The Lord.
The Lord. And the word serving is being a bondslave. You know, in the Gospels and in Acts, it talks a little bit about being disciples. A disciple is a follower of a teacher. That's really what it means. It means a disciplined follower. But in the church epistles, the word disciple is never used. Isn't that interesting? But the word doulos means being a bondslave is. A bondslave is beyond being a disciplined follower, because in the Gospels, disciples decided to walk away from Christ. And they did. A bond slave can't walk away. He has committed himself for life. Committed for life. So it says here, serving the Lord. And it's in that, it's the verb form of doulos. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, constant, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints. The word distributing is the word koinonia, which means sharing fully, or fellowship, or communicating, or communion. Can mean many different things. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know, you are a CEO of a company, but you're born again. But you don't want to hang out with this group because they're below you. That's baloney. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all sons of God. We all the same. It doesn't matter what we do in life. We're all the same before God. So it doesn't matter. And if you're a CEO, maybe you can bless some people. And if you're a carpenter, maybe you can bless some people. And if you're a mechanic, maybe you can bless some people. And if you cook, bake good cakes, maybe you can bless some people, and especially me. And, you know, stuff like that. See, but you got to walk out on this stuff. You know, if you want to see God work in your life, then you should be doing these things. And you'll see God work. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. You know, the worst thing that can happen to a believer is think, man, I really know the word. I got it down. I really know a lot. Because you know what? You never know a lot. There's too much to know. There's just too much to know. But you can know the basics, and you can know them well, and you can act on them. And then as you need to know stuff, God will show you. And you keep studying the word, because that puts it deeper in your heart and more solidified in your mind as you go along. You should always be growing in the word. You always need to be growing in the word. And you need to go back and review and remember the simplicity of the word and the basics of the word. Recompense no man for evil. For evil. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Does that say just in the sight of believers?
No.
No, all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. What if it is not possible? Shoot them. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what? There are times when, you know, Jesus Christ in the Gospels, you know, everybody wants to say, he that liveth by the sword dieth by the sword. Well, I take it out of context, because that was very specific to the Garden of Gethsemane when he got arrested and one of the disciples cut an ear off of another guy and they were outnumbered and there were a lot of soldiers there. But there's another place in the Gospels where Jesus Christ said, you know, there's going to be a time when you're going to have to pick up the sword and the spear to protect yourself. He did. And there is a time and a place when we may have to take up arms or protect ourselves. But as much as possible, we are to live peaceably with all men. You know, if the Arabs want to stay over there and the Muslims and they want to live peaceably and they don't want to mess with us, great. If the stupid people that live places, they want to rob and shoot and kill each other and they leave us alone, great. Let them stay there and do their thing. But if they mess with us, then they mess with God. I remember one time I lived in this house. This is before I got married with Stella. I lived in the center of Wilmington, which I was surrounded by ghetto on three sides. And the other side was the business district. And this guy stole from me. The guy that lived upstairs in the building stole a check out of my mailbox because it didn't have a lock on it. And he was stupid enough to sign his name on the check. So, and he denied that he did it. And my uncle sent me the check. That's how I knew. And he called me and said, "Who is this guy? He signed the check." And so I confronted the guy and I said, "I work for God and you're going to pay for this. I'm not going to mess with you, but God's going to teach you a lesson." That guy lost his job the next week. Isn't that wild? And I didn't say that to be vindictive, but the truth was he messed with me and I was where I was because I was serving God and doing for God, and he messed with me. Son of a gun. So I live peaceably with all men as much as possible. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" He does. Give it to him. "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." That'd be cool, wouldn't it? See his head burn? No, what does that mean? It means you're killing him with kindness. Because that to heap coals of fire in the Orient means, you know, they would carry fire out and they would put it in a pot and they would carry it on their head and it would keep them warm in the early morning hours, and then they would start their fire out in the field so they could cook their breakfast and they would have fire there because they didn't have matches and lighters and all that stuff like we have today. So, and then it says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So the word of God, to live in your life, to see God work, you know what? You got to start working for God. It's very simple. You want to see God work in your life? Work for God. Do what God says. Look at the things in the list and see what that indicates, how you can serve, how you can be part of the body of Christ, how you can give, how you can do whatever you can do. You know, we all have abilities. We all have things we can do for God. Start doing them. You'll see things happen. You'll see miracles in your life. You'll see wonders. But if you don't take a chance on God, you're not going to see anything. I see miracles, I see signs, lots. I do. I'll start recounting some. But God takes care of me. He always has. God blesses me. He always does. He does things for me. And that's the key. You know, the Word of God's got to be living and real in your life. When it's living and real, you do it. You live it. You can't wait. You look for reasons to believe God. You know, I see people and they look for excuses not to do the will of God. You know? They look for reasons and ways not to believe. Well, that doesn't really apply to us, or that's not exactly what it says, or blah, 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 blah. Baloney. If you really believe God, if you really believe God's word, you look for ways to do what God says. You know? It says in Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, God loveth a cheerful giver. If you really believe God, you look for ways to give. And you do it cheerfully. You look for ways to give. You challenge God. He says he'll bless you for giving. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You see? Challenge God. If you really believe God, then you're looking for things to do, and ways to serve him, and ways to love him. And then you'll see great things happen in life, without a doubt. You know, you look back in the Bible, who sees great things happen? People that are doing God's will, people that are serving God. So, amen and amen. Father God, we thank you for your word, and truly it is a word of truth. It's reliable, it's accurate, it's perfect. And it's a gospel of salvation. It's good news of deliverance. And truly, it's a word that is the critic of life, that as we use that as our measuring stick, we can know what's right, what's wrong, what's best, what's worst. We can know what to do. And as we follow your word and we endeavor to do our best to serve the body of Christ and to serve your Son, our Master, Jesus Christ, we will see great things happen because you will never let a word of your promises fall. They never fail, not once. So we thank you for these things. We thank you for a great day and a great week ahead. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.